Let's turn in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will read the first 1 Corinthians 15. I think we'll read 1 to 6 and then 12 to 22. And then we'll go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's begin at the opening verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then we'll just fast forward down to verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain. Then is our preaching vain, rather. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then we'll go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll break in at the verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Very, very well-known words. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And we'll stop there. This is the Word of God, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his infallible and powerful Word. Perhaps you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's read the first two clauses of verse 12, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Let's seek the Lord together just momentarily. Our Heavenly Father, We thank you, Lord, for the truth that the King is coming. And while we may not understand all the things that you've brought across our path in this life, yet, Lord, we know that there will be a day when we will understand. And when that tapestry will be turned round and all the loose ends that appear down here will be turned into a beautiful picture to show forth the glory and the wisdom and the love of the perfect Father. We pray for our brother and sister. We pray for great grace and great help. Thank you, Lord, for his testimony of your help. But Lord, we pray that you will give him grace as his day in measure. And our sister also. And Lord, we just commit all that are mourning, some perhaps over many years, and they've never got over. They've learned to live with, but they've never got over. And we pray for your help for them. And help us now as we come to your word. Lord, fill this preacher with thy Holy Spirit. That's so needful. And glorify your Son in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. If you've been watching the news, of course you will have appreciated the growing tension between the East and the West, between the United States and China. And it manifests itself in many different ways. We could see it in the UK in the battle over our mobile phone network and the decision whether we should be using the Chinese company Huawei to manufacture and supply parts of our 5G network. Doesn't bother me, I have a Chinese Huawei phone. I reckon Britain and America are already listening to McCall, so why not the Chinese as well? But you can see it in the in this particular manner. There's been rumblings in the United States. There's been a ban of the Chinese Communist Party, certain Chinese Communist Party members from entering the United States. China has fired back with sanctions against certain US senators. You've got the trouble in Hong Kong and China cracking down on democracy there. You've got the blame game for coronavirus, or as the president would say, the Chinese virus. There's this blame game going on. On the military front, there's a talk of a second Cold War. The United States recently, I think it was a number of weeks ago, sent one of their carrier groups to the South China Sea to impose its military power. There's high-level Chinese Communist Party members openly speaking about preparing for war. And of course, this all lies against a backdrop of China's desire to be number one and the United States' desire to remain number one. I think it's 2025 officially is the date when China are proclaiming that they're going to be number one in the world. And they're convinced that their communism, their particular system of communism, will be able to defeat capitalism. And of course, there's great concern about this. A few weeks ago, the United States Secretary of State, who's the equivalent of our Foreign Secretary, probably the most powerful position in the government outside of the President himself, is a man called Mike Pompeo, a born-again Christian. And he was giving a speech. He made a very interesting point. He said, you know, we in the West, we think about things in short term. We don't think about the long term. We think about the next financial quarter. How's the firm going to do? How's the economy going to do in the next financial quarter? Where the Chinese are long-term thinkers. They're years ahead. They're decades ahead. Maybe that's part of the Oriental mindset. I was in Singapore 2 years ago, and I was mighty impressed by it, I have to say. And they plan 40 years. Their city plans are 40 years ahead. And certainly the Eastern people are very much long-term thinkers. And there is this conflict, this building perhaps into a Cold War, hopefully not a hot war, but this conflict between East and West. But today I want to speak to you about another war which has much more impact. It's far, far more consequential than this little spat between the United States and China. And it is the war that is really the subject of 1 and 2 Timothy. It's the conflict between good and evil. The conflict between the Lord and his enemies. And it's the conflict which you and I, believer, are part of, very much a part of and commissioned into. We're part of this holy war. And we live to fight for the Savior. We live to defend the Scriptures. We live to reach out for souls. And we live to increase the standard of holiness within our life. That's all part of this battle. And it features very heavily in 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy are where we read of the good soldier. If you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 18, you're in chapter 6, you'll see that Paul charging this young minister Timothy, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before in thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." This book is a fighting book. The early chapters of this book tell us how to fight. Don't have time to show you this morning. We want to progress on further. But they tell us how to fight in this war. And we're not ISIS. We're not Al-Qaeda that uses bombs and bullets and bloodthirsty martyrs. We fight with our Bible. We fight with our bended knee. We fight with our brotherly love. And we fight with courage every bit courage. We come to chapter 6 and verse 12, and there's a return to the subject of this holy war. Fight the good fight of faith. And Paul, in the previous chapters, he sort of stepped away from that idea for a little, but now he returns. And in the verses that we have read, Paul is a bit like a regimental sergeant major. He's barking orders at Timothy. He's like a drill sergeant. Fight the good fight. Verse 12, get in the battle. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God. I'm giving you a command. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment. This is fighting talk. Fighting talk. And from verse 12 on, which we read, Paul brings this book to a climax with a very simple but a very important piece of advice that will help us in this fight. This is really the climax. And I want to meditate upon this morning. I want to speak on a message which I've entitled, Get a Grip. Get a Grip. And I take it from that clause of verse 12, lay hold on eternal life. Because that's the key thought in this section. And Paul repeats it, if you'll notice, at the end of verse 19. He brackets this section with this thought, lay hold on eternal life. And this is Paul's parting message of this epistle to Timothy and to us. And I simply want to meditate it. I'm not going to have a fancy outline. I just want to think on this idea of laying hold upon eternal life. And we need to be like the Chinese. We need to have a long-term view. Because, Christian, it is essential that you keep before you the future. The things that lie ahead for you as a child of God. That's what verse 12 is telling us. Fight the good fight and lay hold upon eternal life. Get a grip on eternal life. Or should I say, let it get a grip on you. Lay hold upon eternal life because that's what you're called to. You fix it in your mind. You are called to eternal life, Christian. Let the fingers of your mind just wrap around that thought and get a solid hold on it. You take eternal life and you take it now. So many things call out for our attention in life. There's many things call out our name and they want us to give our attention to them. But eternal life is what you're called to. It's whereunto you're called, as the verse says. You have to get a grip on that. Because you see, if you don't, you'll be a saint living like a sinner. If you don't get a picture of that and get a good hold of it in your mind, you'll be a saint living like a sinner. A sinner lives for what is today, what is now, the politics of today, the sports of today, the television of today. But the saved man and woman lives for what is to come. Yeah. Lives for that well done, thy faithful servant. Lives for the reward of glory. Now, I would remind you in verse 12 that Paul, speaking to a minister, as we would say colloquially, he was a well-saved young man. Paul's not, when Paul says lay hold on eternal life, he's not saying get saved. Paul's already saved. Or Timothy's already saved, rather. What Paul is saying is get a mental grip on what you already have and start living it today. You know, back in 1882, the very famed philosopher Nietzsche, he made a very, very significant statement. He said, God is dead, and God remains dead, and we have killed him. Must we ourselves not become gods to simply appear worthy of it? Is it any wonder that Germany, within 60 years, had started two world wars? Because when you say God is dead and you think you're God, well, trouble's never usually far around the corner. And this world has proclaimed that God is dead, and live for today and get as much money and as much comfort and as much material happiness as you can possibly get. And by the way, if this life is all there is, then that's pretty good advice. But if you look at verse 17, Paul is very clear. He says, God is very much alive. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God. Yes, the living God. The God of Elijah lives. And through that we are the possessors. Through him we are the possessors of eternal life. We through Christ are immortal. And we have to get a grip on that. That's the truth that we've got to get a hold of. Folks, can I say this to you? Because I think there's a misconception out there. I know not here, but there's a misconception in the world around about us that the gospel is about social reform and social justice and personal betterment and building equality. That's tripe. The gospel is about resurrection. Resurrection. The actual, physical, miraculous, bodily resurrection of the human body from the grave. And there's a lot of people who haven't grasped that in the world around about us. I am very fond of that American preacher from Illinois, Paris Reedhead. And he puts it in a very, very nice way. He says, you know, there's some people who think the gospel is here to put springs in your wagon. The gospel is not about putting springs in your wagon, folks. It's not about making you more comfortable down here. The gospel is not about making people nicer, although it does. Gospel is not about making society nicer, although it does. Gospel is not about making life nicer, although it does. Oh, what a pathetic sham the prosperity gospel is. You know this gospel that's being preached so frequently in our land now that, you know, if you believe in Christ and you have enough faith, all your dreams will come true, and you'll drive a fancy car, live in a great house, go on 5 holidays a year, and you'll never be sick. What utter tripe. How pathetic. Promising a comfortable now. That's not what the gospel's about at all. The gospel is about turning back the power of death and giving you power over it. Folks, when Christ rose from the dead, many graves burst forth. Maybe you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Have you ever pondered these verses? We think about the the crucifixion of Christ. And then there's this little part that slipped in about his resurrection in the midst of the crucifixion. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. You ever give 5 minutes just to think about that? It doesn't tell us what age they were when they died. It doesn't tell us how long they were in the grave. Boy, you could let your imagination run, couldn't you? People who were buried last week, they walked back into town. Fathers and mothers reunited. People who were slaughtered for their faith, maybe just meeting their persecutors. The gospel's not about social reform, folks. The gospel's about resurrection. Real resurrection. Power to overcome death. It would be a pretty poor show. It would be a pretty poor show if Christ came from heaven to die on Calvary and shed his precious blood and suffered everything that he suffered for our sins. And this is it. Here, right now. This is all we have. Boy, how pathetic would that be? Yes. And yet some believers live as if that's the case, isn't so? They've no investment in eternity. They've no real hope of the wonder of glory for them. There's no longing. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's turn to it, that passage which we read a few moments before. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now note what it says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Christianity is only what we have here and now, we're a miserable lot. That's what it's saying. But it's not, folks, because the King is coming. And I can hear the chariots rumble. And I can see the marching throng and the flurry of God's trumpets. Spare the end of sin and wrong. Folks, the King is coming. And just as he rose from the grave, so will we. He's the first fruits. We're the full fruits. We're the full harvest. Rising in new bodies to live a sinless, a painless, a tearless life. Do you know, over and over again, the Lord Jesus Christ says it. He repeats it. Maybe you turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is in many ways, it's a difficult chapter. It's quite a depressing chapter because it's where the people start to fade away from following the Savior and they start to reject him. And even it's the chapter where we see the true nature of Judas coming out as the one who are the devil. And over again, despite the darkness in that chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will raise those who believe. John chapter 6 and verse 44. John 6 and 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. 4 times in that chapter, Jesus says that phrase. Folks, our life is far, far beyond what we have now. And Christian, we need to let the fingers of our mind get round that and grip it. Yes. The future of glory. Folks, it's beyond human imagination. It exceeds human expectation. It's beyond your contemplation what God has laid aside for you. That's what Paul is really saying to Timothy. Get a grip on the eternal life that you have. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 13, he says, I give thee a charge in the sight of God. Yes. He's given him a command. Verse 14, to obey this command. What is the command? The command is what we read in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. You see, folks, getting a grip on that truth can help us in this fight. Getting a grip on the fact that you are the recipient of eternal life helps us in this fight. Yeah? Doesn't matter what the enemy can do to us. Because, Christian, you cannot be beaten. Death is conquered. And we can stand. We can stand for Christ because death is only, it's only a temporary phase. You know what the Lord says in John chapter 11, verse 26? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What he's really saying is that physical death is so temporary, it's so transient, so paltry, so weak, it's as if it doesn't even exist. When you think about what lies ahead for you, Christian. Oh, listen, folks. Christ came to give us the power over death. And Paul says, if you look at verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Paul says, I give you this command in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. God who gives life to all things. And then notice the next part. He says, before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Why does he say that? He's saying to people, get a hold on eternal life before Jesus Christ, who witnessed a good confession to Pontius Pilate. Why does he do that? Why does he bring Pontius Pilate in? Well, turn over to John chapter 18 and verse 37. John 18 and verse 37. The Lord stands before Pilate. And he's looking down the barrels of death. And the cross has cast its shadow across his life. He's already tasted a sip of it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in John 18, verse 37, Pontius Pilate, that rotten, corrupt official, asks him a question, are you a king? Verse 17, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, and I should bear witness of the truth, and every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Can you see it? All the power of the Jewish rulers and all the power of Imperial Rome are arrayed against the Lord Jesus Christ, and all he has to do is tell a lie. Are you a king? All he has to do is remain silent. And the Lord Jesus looks old Pilate in the eye, and he gives him both barrels of the truth. He says, you've said it. You've said it. For this cause I was born, to tell the truth. And here's the truth. I'm the king. The king who's coming. Do you remember just a few hours before, as he stood before the high priest? That old high priest had nothing in Christ. All the fake witnesses, all the false witnesses that he brought, that tied themselves in knots, couldn't pin anything on the Savior. And in exasperation, desperate, the high priest cries out to him and asks, tell me if you're the Christ. And the Lord could have said nothing. But once again, he gives him both barrels of the truth. He says, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of power. Yes, I'm the king, and I'm coming in the clouds with power. Folks, the king is coming. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 6 is all about. Keep this command, lay hold on eternal life until the coming king. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 15. Which in his time, Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the king who's coming, and he's coming in his own time. He's not coming in the saints' time.
A lot of saints trying to predict the day, trying to predict the hour. He's not coming in the saints' time. He's certainly not coming in the scoffers' time. A lot of people scoff about the return of Christ. He's coming in his time. Yes. And he's the only potentate. He's the only king. See, that word potentate, it's where we get the idea of dynasty. You know what a dynasty is? It's a family that rules for generation after generation after generation after generation. Let me tell you, Christ is coming to rule for all generations, forever. You think about when this little book was written, this little book of 1 Timothy. It's written in a time of perhaps the greatest empire to date, the Romans. Great, great emperors of immense power, Augustus, Marcus Aurelius, Trajan. But folks, they're all dead and they're all in their grave. But the king is coming. Yeah. You see this little competition between China and the US? Even if it escalates, it's just bringing us one step closer to the date that the Lord's coming. Interesting, of course, because it's very hard to find America in Bible prophecy. You can find China, all right. You can find the kings of the East, but it's hard to find America. If I was America, I'd be very careful who I picked a fight with, personally. But Satan thinks that this world is marching to his drumbeat. But I'll tell you, this world is marching to the drumbeat of Christ. And there's a day coming when the king will return. And the graves will break open and the bodies of God's people will be reunited with the souls that are abiding in the New Jerusalem. And they'll reign forever. And death has no authority in that kingdom, I'll tell you. Oh, death has authority in the kingdoms of this world. When the day that I cease my life here and my death certificate is written, I will no longer be a citizen of the United Kingdom, but I'll tell you this, I'll be a citizen of another UK, an unending kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. Folks, have you got a grip on that? I told you I wasn't going to do anything relatively complicated, just a little meditation. Have you got a grip on this? Lay hold upon eternal life. Upon the glories that the Lord has prepared for you that you cannot imagine. Upon the coming Savior. And let that grip your mind. Don't be filled with this world. Don't be filled with the politics and the sport and the television and the nonsense of this world. Get your eyes on something far greater. Tell me, do you have eternal life? Let me just ask that question. Do you have eternal life? Are you saved? Is the King coming for you? Or when the King comes, will it be the worst day of your life? If that's the case, then you need to get right with God before you leave this meeting. Before you rise from that seat, you need to get right with Almighty God. We're going to pray together. We're going to seek the Lord. And in the stillness of the prayer, can I encourage you that if you don't know the Lord as Savior, that you bow your heart before Him. Confess your sin, and you accept Christ as your Lord and Master. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we live a tremendous life as Christians, those of us that are saved. A life of blessing down here, and we thank you for the many benefits of the gospel down here. But Lord, help us to get our perspective right. Help us, Lord, to get that biblical perspective, to set our hearts on that which is above. Help us to realize the power of the gospel, that Christ is king over death, that it has no sting any longer. Yes, Lord, for those of us that are here and mourn, it's so difficult. But Lord, help us, give us strong faith to lay hold on eternal life. And to really understand and appreciate what you have died to bring us and to give us. Lord, bless us now as we go to our homes. Take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.